You know, when I went into Jerusalem 6 or 8 weeks ago, or whatever that was, the bus that we were on literally went uphill, steep uphill for about 15 minutes. And we went through the most dry and dreary and messy land I've ever seen. Any of you been to the Badlands out in South Dakota? The Badlands, they call them really Badlands because they're bad, okay? You couldn't grow a thing. And outside of Jerusalem were all these Badlands, and yet everywhere I looked, there were these little tents set up, and they were tents for Bedouins. There really still are Bedouins, and they're a group of folks that live taking care of sheep. And fascinating, everywhere you go to that what we call the city of God, Jerusalem, everywhere you go, it's uphill. From every direction, it is like the high point, and it's pretty cool. And when our bus was coming into Jerusalem, they put a song on, and I thought, what is this? But it was a song about Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, the power of the moment kind of struck me, and the bus pulled over, and we looked over the whole city, and we could see some things, and we're confused by many because there's just a lot of stuff there. And as we're standing there, the guide said, you know, he said, for many generations, many, many, many generations, your ancestors probably wanted to come here. And none of them could. And here you are. And I'm like, I think that's right. I think they did want to come for this moment, and honestly, it is an awesome thing. It is the beginning of, you could call it the beginning of the end, or you could call it the end of the beginning, whatever you chose to call it. It's the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross, ultimately to his resurrection and the opportunity for our resurrection. It is a big shift in everything. Well, we are finishing our little message series called Soul Shift, and I want to remind you just briefly what we went through. We've been studying these things that we could do to shift our thinking, to shift our way of life, in order that Jesus' thoughts would become our thoughts, that we would change from inside. And the first shift is called From Me to You. I begin to stop thinking about just myself, and I start thinking about you. Not a bad thing. The second one is slave to child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm not a slave to rules. Not that I don't try to love God and love my neighbor as myself. That's the rule. But what I am is a child of God. And that's what that's about. Third week, we talked about seen to unseen. The Apostle Paul said, shift your eyes not on what is seen. Stop looking at the stuff around you, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. It's gonna go away. What is unseen is eternal. Shift our eyes. We talked about shifting from consumer to steward. You know, we live in such a consumer culture. You can't be on the road for more than 3 minutes without hearing a commercial on the radio, someone telling us that if we will only buy their product, it'll change our life. You can't watch TV without, you know, mattresses can change our life, cars can change our life. I mean, it's just incredible all the things that can change our life if you watch it. But that's because we're a consumer society, and we look to consume. We're born to consume. We want to consume. And the shift is that I no longer am interested in consuming so much. I want to, instead of just consuming, what I want to do is I want to become a steward. I want to say, okay, God, everything I have is yours. And, you know, part of doing that is God says, bring, when you gather to the storehouse, the tithe. We pass our baskets around to collect the tithe. God gives us everything, and we just give him the tithe, the 10% off the top. You know, it's interesting. There's a church in Grand Rapids that every time they get to that part of the service, you know what they do? They go crazy. They cheer and they yell because they realize that God gave them everything and they are so thankful for the opportunity to give some back. Isn't that cool? So if any of you want to cheer when we get to the offering part, you just have at it. From consumer to steward, we talked about moving from ask to listen. We don't just ask everybody's opinion on matters, we begin to listen to God. When you start listening to God, everything sort of changes, doesn't it? When you start really listening. A lot of times something will happen and somebody will want it dealt with that second, and sometimes I say, how about if we just let this thing sit a minute? Let's just, maybe God's got something to say here. Let's wait for His answer. It's going to be better than ours anyway. And so we need to listen. Last week was, we talked about going from a sheep to a shepherd. Bill, I need your help. Grab that little lamb thing, would you? See? Because most of us run around sounding sort of like this. Some of us longer than others. But what a sheep is a creature that needs taken care of, because they're dumber than a rock, actually. One of them jumps off a cliff, they all will. And I think that we're kind of like that too. But the idea is that we move from just being a sheep to being so connected to God that we begin to worry about other sheep. We begin to be shepherds. So I go to work and I say, I'm concerned about that person over there because they look like they're having a hard time. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to see what I can do for them. Or I'm concerned because this person doesn't know Jesus and they're hungry to know Him. I'm concerned about my relatives, my neighbors. I've changed from a sheep to a shepherd. I'm not thinking about me. And speaking of me, today we're talking about the shift from me to we. I'm not just thinking about my stuff. And when I say we, I mean the big we, as in the body of Christ itself, the church itself. How many of you somewhere on your property have a fence? Anybody have a fence? Anybody? Now, fences are great for keeping things out, right? And they also can be great for keeping things in. Now, we have an invisible fence, and every now and then our dogs will make a jailbreak. Has that ever happened to your house? I mean, they don't even notice they're getting shocked when they're in the middle of a jailbreak. Doesn't happen often. But the fence keeps things that are outside outside, and things that are inside, and they can even be beautiful. And today, a lot of people have privacy fences in their yard, which keeps strangers out, but it also keeps friends out. And so maybe it isn't necessarily a good thing. The last shift from me to we is dealing with the problem of fences. Speaks to the way God helps us rid ourselves of fear and pride and those things that separate us so much, our perception and preoccupation with ourselves. Our society, our culture tends to look at me, and even the church is on board. And what do I mean by that? We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus, and it ought to be personal. We talk about going to your prayer closet to pray, and you ought to do that. But when you think of just yourself, your faith is more than a personal faith. It's all of us together. We are better together. I would be in serious spiritual trouble if the only connection I have with God occurred in my prayer closet, because, you know, I'm one of those people that in the middle of a great song, we sing great songs every week, in the middle of a great song, I get so excited, sometimes I can hardly stand it. And you might be saying, but you look fairly still. Not inside, I'm not. And I just feel very, very close to God in those moments. And so I would be spiritually in trouble if I was not connected with a body of Christ, and worshiping with the body of Christ. And so we have drunk the water of we pretty serious, or of me, when we need to be concerned about the we. Over the past weeks, we've been following Jesus. Well, we've been following the disciples who've been following Jesus. Actually, we've been following from afar. They're fairly close up. We're a distance behind. But we've been following the disciples as they've been following Jesus, and we've made some very, very interesting discoveries along the way. Jesus taught about suffering and sacrifice and dying for others, and they were stuck on themselves. They just had different thoughts. They kept thinking about their own private encounter with Jesus, and he kept talking about everybody together, their encounter with Jesus. And they had followed him for 2 years, and yet Scripture says they did not have the same mind. They didn't have the same thoughts he had, and what he wanted for us was to have the same thoughts. I don't know about you. I've been in places I had very, very different thoughts than other people who were in the same place. That ever happened to you? You know? I was once following my boss, my district superintendent, from my church to a restaurant. It was in the fall. It was a beautiful day. And that superintendent, her name was Lynn. She was pretty awesome, actually. Lynn is now with the Lord. But Lynn is driving along, and as she goes, she's going slower and slower and slower. And I'm thinking, I'm hungry. We are never going to get there. And we get to the restaurant, and the first thing Lynn says is, "Wasn't it beautiful out there? I just slowed down so I could notice, and I was praising God and having a good time." And I'm thinking, I'm going to be late for lunch, you know? We have different thoughts, don't we? We need to shift and have his thoughts. I'm going to look at a couple incidents with you really quick. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 33, Jesus has just been describing his own sacrifice, that he would die for the sins of the world. And immediately the disciples begin to argue amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. Isn't that something? You know? He's saying, "I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to do this for you." And they're fighting to see who is the greatest. It's just amazing. They compare themselves with each other. Who has the best story? Who has the highest degree? Who has the most impressive achievement? You know? Who has the biggest print Bible? You must be spiritual if you have a real... This is a billboard edition. You can probably read it from there, okay? I mean, after all, it's my spiritual bragging rights. They judge their own spirituality apart from others, and they judge others. They see what others are doing and begin to wonder about them. And Jesus said the greatest is a servant. And the church can be a competitive place. It's interesting when you have small groups. We're just finishing this little series where we had people meeting in homes and stuff. It's interesting how many times the group leaders are looking for people in their group and they're like fighting over particular people. Or you discover you're someone in the church, you discover that one particular group eats every time they get together and they have gourmet cooks in their group. And you say, "I want to be in that group," and everyone fights to be in that group. You know what I'm saying? But it's the competition, just interesting. Actually, it's kind of funny. It's never really all that painful, but it's just interesting. In Mark 9, there is an argument taking place. The disciples are having a problem because they discover something else is going on. "Teacher," they said in Mark 9, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, just stop, because he wasn't one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." And he goes on to say, "If you even give a cup of cold water to somebody in need, you are doing my work." I just think that is so funny. You know, it's kind of like God, what's the problem? That church over there is growing and we're not. You know, can you just like stop them as opposed to fixing us? You know, it's just funny. And Jesus is like, you people don't get it at all. You're just concerned about fences. You know, what you need is a gate. And the disciples put fences between themselves and each other and themselves and other people. And sometimes Christian people, use their spiritual knowledge as a fence. I'm more spiritual than you. I have more verses memorized than you do. Yeah, you might give me a John 3:16, but I can give you a 1 John 3:16. You know? I mean, sometimes Christians use their knowledge just to sort of win. In the last number of years since I've been a pastor, actually, even before I was a pastor, there was great controversy in the United Methodist Church. Does that surprise you? Have you ever heard of churches having controversy and conflict? It is surprising, isn't it? I mean, when you really think about what we're supposed to do, and our denomination's no exception, we're in this controversy, we're in this conflict. But what's interesting to me is how the groups treat each other in the process and what a hideous witness the whole thing is when we're supposed to be loving each other. It drives me insane, you know? It drives me crazy because we build fences. A little further along the way in Mark 10, two disciples came to Jesus and asked for a special privilege. Let one of us sit on your right, the other at your left in glory. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I suspect they were mad because they wished they'd have thought of that first. You know? We want to sit on this. Oh, I want to, you know. could we do that? And Jesus is thinking about giving his life away, and all these overzealous Christians can do is try to distinguish themselves from somebody else and because they want authority. and it never helps, and it never works, you know. It cannot appreciate one's equal, but only the person who is beneath them. It's hard sharing time in the spotlight, when you're in the spotlight, you know. Have you ever served just to serve? You didn't have to prove anything to anybody. You just served. Throughout the gospel, we see this tendency. We can follow Jesus for years and be too interested in us and put our own agenda above that of the community. A number of years ago, oh my, it's been a long time. I was preparing for this huge event, which was called Vision 2000. A celebration for the year 2000. Anybody remember back then? Man, I just, as I'm beginning to say this, I'm thinking to myself, that was a long time ago. I was helping put on this mega conference for 5,000 or 6,000 people, and our main speaker was a guy named Woody White, who was the bishop from the South Indiana area. He was African-American. He was an awesome guy. He is the guy that coined the phrase, God is good, and people would respond all the time. And then he would say all the time, and they'd say God is good, and we even do that in our church all the time, which is, I was waiting for a God, okay, anyway, which is interesting, and that was a Woody White sermon. It wasn't something he thought some church in Edwardsburg would be saying every week for the rest of, anyway, eternity. But it's kind of funny. Woody White was our main speaker, and we're in this big group of people, 25, 30 of us, because we put this thing together, and we're meeting Woody, and he's there, and after it was all done, he pointed over at me, and he said, I need to see you. And I thought, what did I do? He said, I want you to hang out with me today. I want you to get me a drink if I need water. Grab papers. I want you to be my little helper. And I thought, I get to be Woody White's assistant. Better yet, I think, would be to get to be Jesus' assistant, you know? Way better yet. But sometimes people like to lord it over each other. You know, I got to have the privileged spot. The last community I was in, they tore the road up right through the middle of the town because they had to rebuild it. Seemed like it took forever. It was about a year. It was torn up, traffic problems and all that stuff. And when they finally got it back together, they wanted to dedicate the new road. And as they're talking about this dedication service, they said, well, we'll need a pastor. Now, I'm sitting there, and so is the wife of another pastor who'd been in town for a long, long time. And she said, my husband can do that. For which someone looked toward me and said, well, Scott could do that. And my response was, let's let him take care of that. That'll be just delightful for him, you know. Isn't it interesting? Some churches have signs. Maybe we should have one right at the doorway when you come in. It says, check your ego at the door. It's not about me. It is not about me. If you've ever been part of a big team, what you discover is your ideas may well be used in front of everybody, but you will never be given credit. And if you are really a team player, what you understand is, thank God you're not getting credit because it's not about you anyway, you know? I love it when people steal my ideas. Someone says, you had a great idea, can I use it? And I'm like, yes. Will I have to pay you anything? People buy sermons, believe it or not. Anyway, will I have to pay you anything? For which I would always say, no, just get it right. Get it right, please. You know, but we need to give stuff away. Most churches are gathering places of people who love Jesus more than they love each other. And that might sound like a good thing at faith service, but honestly, the more we love Jesus, the more we will love each other. We are in this thing together. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Simple as that. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If I'm worried about people biting me, I'm not as apt to be caring about them in a public way because I think they're going to bite me even when I try to do something nice for them. Isn't that true? Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hate his brother or sister is a liar. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And I am testing out our projection person because now I'm going to do the scripture I was supposed to do a minute ago. Huh? And that is John, Jesus' prayer for the church. He prayed for you. Jesus was praying for you. We have it recorded right here. And he says this in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Take that in. Remain in my love. Hang out there. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This is my commandment. Again, love each other. And I've told you this because I want you to have joy. I want you to have my joy and I want it to be complete. I want you to have a great life. This is my commandment. See, you begin to do that, you have a great life. What I want you to know, and you might want to jot this down in the back of your bulletin if you choose, is we cannot be holy by ourselves, not because God won't let us, but because it's simply a contradiction in terms. We can't do it alone. We need each other. When we move from me to we, our borders begin to soften up. And I got a few things I think might help us to make those shifts, and you can follow along in the back if you'd like. And if you want to make that shift, the first thing I would encourage you to do is become a part of a small group. Now, we're just completing the small group study, so you say, what opportunities do I have? Well, our women meet in here on Monday nights and study the Bible. The guys meet on Tuesday mornings. It's a very spiritual event at Spicy's and eat breakfast. You know? There's opportunities. The point is we need to get involved in each other's lives. We don't just walk in and walk out. We need to be involved. Small groups are great. I've never been a part of a small group that I did not grow, and never been a part of a small group that I didn't get close to the people in the group. You know, great, great thing. The second thing maybe we need to do is to take a membership class and actually join a local church. Take a class, join the church. It'll shift your thinking. Why do I join a church? Why bother to join it? I can just come every week. Oh. Because when you join it, you are making a statement. And your statement is kind of simple. I'm not here just to sit around. I'm here to make this thing work. I'm here to make it work. We're all part of this thing, you know. I'm not just someone to be served. We're here to be part of it. Many years ago, if you traveled in the West, you probably rode a stagecoach. You've seen them from Western movies, right? Wouldn't it be cool to have a stagecoach here in Edwardsburg? Well, in those days, you had to decide what kind of ticket you'd buy. You could buy a first-class ticket, a second-class ticket, or a third-class ticket. Needless to say, first-class tickets were most expensive, and if you got one of those, all you had to do when the stagecoach came around is you just jumped in and you sat in this cushy little seat and your assignment was over. First class ticket. However, sometimes the stagecoach would lose a wheel or get stuck in the mud, and if you had a first class ticket, you could remain seated. You didn't even have to get out of the coach. If you have a second class ticket, something else takes place. You actually have to get out of the stagecoach so that when people are trying to lift up that stagecoach, they're not also having to lift up you. And if you got a third class ticket, it was entirely different altogether. And the stagecoach got stuck in the mud, you would jump out of the stagecoach and you jump into the mud and you would start pushing. You made the thing go. I got to tell you, in God's church, there are only third class tickets. We're all part of this thing. We all keep it going. As we get involved in the church, there's a few things we do. We uphold it with our prayers. We got to pray for the church. Every now and then someone will say, church seems boring or whatever. I don't like that word very well, have you know. But church seems boring, for which I say, have you been praying for the church lately? You're supposed to do that. And oftentimes the answer is no. And I'm like, well, then it's your fault. Come on. Work with me here, people. You know. And the question is, will you support the church with your prayers? Will you pray for the church? Your presence, you get more out of church when you actually show up. Just a thought of mine. Your gifts, that's the financial thing, and we're never supposed to talk about that at church, but being our society is so into consumer stuff, we have to do that. Most of us weren't even raised that way. I'll never forget the first time I heard the word tithe. And I'm like, if I give God that much, what's going to happen? My life, it won't work out. And then I said one day, I'm broke, I don't have anything anyway, might as well give God the first fruit. Because I'd rather be broke with God's blessing than broke without it. And you know, things begin to take place. We need to support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, pushing the thing on, and ultimately our witness. You know, you are a witness of the church. You are a witness. What you do matters. You are, and what I do matters. I show people what a Christian is supposed to look like. I show people what a pastor is supposed to look like. I want you to know, I know pastors who have clergy bumper stickers. You'll never see one on my car because there's so many ways I can offend people. I don't want my driving added to that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Third thing is you can loan your talents to help others along the way. Loan things out to others in your community. Let them have or use your best things and your best ideas. Your best ideas. You know? The idea of people sitting around a table in chairs was not my idea. It's a really good idea because it's really comfortable, you know. But actually, it began to happen at my last church because someone set up about three tables, and do you know what? Those were the first chairs taken week after week after week. So pretty soon, we set up four and then five and then six. Pretty soon, the whole room was tables and chairs. And I don't know whose idea it was. Well, somebody lent the idea to me, and it's being lent here, and thank God for that. You have a good idea, give it away. Fourth thing is we need to begin to pray that God will send people who are not like us to our church. We need to encourage them to join. We need to train them to become leaders. It's great to have people that are not like us. It's great. As a pastor for a long time, one of my favorite church members, I always told her she was my favorite church member. You're not supposed to have favorites, but she was 88, and I figured it was okay. Her name was Rachel. She was tougher than nails. Tougher than nails. She had a degree from Moody Bible Institute. She was traveling to Michigan one day, and this guy needed a ride. And so the professor said, "You can't have a man in your car that you are not married to." 2 days later, they got married. I don't even know that they were dating. True story! 50-some years of marital bliss to get a ride. Spunky woman. She thought things I would never have thought about. In fact, she thought things I thought were a little weird, and then I'd think a little more about it, and it began to make a little more sense. And I always looked forward to hearing what she had to say because her perspective was always different, you know. Maybe what we need to do is attend and support a worship service that uses a different style of music. If you're into nothing but contemporary, try a traditional one. If you've never been to a black church in America, check that out. It's a little different too, you know. Check out Catholic Church. Check out different things. Why? Because it doesn't matter the style, you know. We need to support what each other is doing. And the last thing is we need to practice submitting to the authority in your church. You know, in the church, I'm accountable to God, and I'm also accountable to the we, and you are accountable to God, and you are also accountable to the we as well, we are in this thing together. You know, it's amazing to me. I hear people divided by all sorts of things. I'm not like that person because they're poorer than me. I'm not like that person because they're richer than me. I can't talk to this. I can only talk to guys. I don't talk to women because we're separate that way. Isn't that right? Boy, it makes for a boring conversation, I tell you that. We need to understand that in Christ there is not financial, finances don't matter, gender doesn't matter, really nothing matters. The only other place I found that true is in running. Now, I haven't been running, but back when I did run, when you would run a race, you'd be surrounded by thousands of people. And you know what? It didn't matter who made what, you couldn't even tell. It didn't matter who was cool or not. You couldn't tell that either. Half the people I was running around, I think, were surgeons and doctors of every sort. I don't know why so many doctors run, maybe to get away from their patients. I'm not sure. But One day I was running beside this anesthesiologist, and I'm like 18 miles into this really, really long race, and I'm running beside him, and he tells me he's an anesthesiologist, and I thought, man, those people don't usually hang out with poor people like me, you know. But then I realized how awesome it was, because as I'm running beside him, I'm thinking to myself, if my heart stops, he can start me back up. This is awesome, you know, awesome. We're in this thing together. Nothing else matters, you know. Economic status, power, it's all irrelevant. Everything, we're all one when we come in the door. Isn't that cool? We are one. I want to close with a little story. It's a World War II story. Toward the end of World War II, an American soldier was killed, and his buddies carried the body of this fallen comrade to a local cemetery. And it happened to be a Catholic cemetery, and so they went and saw the priest, and they said, we want to bury him in the cemetery. And the priest said, was he Catholic? And they said, no. And the priest said, this is a Catholic cemetery. You can't bury him in the cemetery. Well, they were heartbroken, but they thought, if we can't bury him in the cemetery, we'll bury him as close as possible. And so just outside the cemetery, they dug a hole. They put him in the hole. They buried him, and the next day they came to show respects, and they couldn't find the place they had buried him. And so they went and saw the priest again, and they said, you know, we couldn't find the place we buried him. It is so confusing, you know, what's going on? And the priest said simply, half of last night I spent laying in bed thinking about what I had told you. And the other half of the night I spent out in the cemetery moving the fences out. True story. I don't know what it would take to move some fences in your life, but God does. We're part of this thing together, aren't we? Part of the body of Christ, which means if you need a ride home, you can ride in my car. I don't recommend it. It's dirty, but you can. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the day that you've given us. I thank you, God, for the people who are sitting around me right now. I ask you, oh God, be with the one at my left. And be with the person on my right. And the one behind me. And the one in front of me. Be with them, oh God, because they're part of the body with me. You know, you can begin to follow Jesus anytime you want. And if you stopped following along the way somewhere, you can resume anytime you want. Dear Jesus, may you help us to follow a whole lot closer. We ask in his name. Amen.